Praise the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles today, and we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's all stand. And we have been walking our way through Jeremiah, and chapter 31 is probably one of the more important chapters in the book of Jeremiah. We talked about Jeremiah 31 back on Easter. I don't know if you remember that, but I skipped ahead and preached an Easter message out of Jeremiah 31. Now we have arrived at Jeremiah 31, and I'm going to take the first 8 verses. And let me tell you what my goal is today, folks. My goal today is to read you 8 verses and then tell you what they mean and how it ties into the New Testament, how it ties into the plan of salvation, how it ties into your life and my life, our lives as Christians. So let's start reading Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord today. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel. And I'll talk about that phrase, clans of Israel. And they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. I would please like to draw your attention to that word wilderness. It's going to become extremely important in this passage. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. This is another interesting passage. And here's God talking. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And boy, verse 3, there's just a lot to talk about there. Verse 4, again, I will build you and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. When he says, I will build you, he's talking about likely the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem that was going to be destroyed. And also the rebuilding of a nation that was going to basically be ceasing to exist when they would be overthrown by the Babylonians. So he says, again, I will build you and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall come and shall enjoy the fruit. There's some interesting things there that if you're not careful, it'll skip your attention. Verse 6, for there shall be a day when watchmen, think of that word watchmen, will call in the hill country of Ephraim. And here's what those watchmen are going to say. Arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. And I want to be in that remnant. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the furthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor. Together, a great company, they shall return here. And so if I can today, I'm not going to preach a long time, but I want to explain this passage, and I think I have some things that might perk your ears up a little bit. At least they perked mine up. And if I can just have your attention for about 25 minutes, I want to talk on this thought, a second wilderness experience. A second wilderness experience. Let's worship the Lord. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we're thankful. We praise you. We magnify you, God. Lord, let your word be alive to us, Lord. Let it go into our understanding and go into our hearts, Lord. Oh, we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. starts off in verse 1, and he's talking about a future period of time. He just says, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be God to all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. It was just at that time. Now, the specific time is not mentioned in this verse. But if you look at the context of the rest of this passage, that timing kind of comes into focus about what it might be. But he tells them, he says, I will be God of all the... This here says clans of Israel. Many translations translate this, I will be God of all of the families of Israel, is the way many translations get this. They say, I will be God of the families of Israel. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, is it supposed to be clan or is it supposed to be family? Well, let me explain. This word in the Hebrew, and it does make a difference, folks. If I look in the back there over on the left, I see the William Johnson family, right? If I look back a little further, I see the Carl Mullett family, okay? When we think of families, we think of a man and a woman and their children. And this word in the Hebrew, Brother Christopher, doesn't mean that. This word in the Hebrew means extended family, like a clan. In fact, the primary definition in almost all of the Hebrew dictionaries is extended family / clan. So it says, at that time, declares the Lord, I'm going to be, he's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, I am going to be God of all of those clans, all of those tribes. And this would include, and it becomes very, very important, this would include the lost tribes of Israel. Because if you will remember, Israel split up. Israel was one nation. And if you remember back in the days of Rehoboam the king, remember he said, I'm going to raise your taxes. I'm going to do all that. And then there was another guy. Does anybody remember who his name was? Jeroboam. And he took 10 tribes and went to the north, and Israel became a divided nation. You had a northern kingdom, and you had a southern kingdom. And that northern kingdom, about 170 years before Babylon ever came around, had already fallen to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had led them away and dispersed them all over the place. And they basically, their tribes had ceased to exist, and people they purposely went and commingled them with other peoples and other lands to try to remove their identities to where they would say that they don't know what they are. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know who I am. I've looked at some of my, I got one of those DNA tests that takes the blood and tells you, you know, what kind of you, Brother Brian. If I was a dog, my dad, let me use my dad's vernacular, my dad would call me a Heinz 57 because I'm a little bit of everything. Christopher, I'm a little bit of everything. I've got a little bit of this in me, a little bit of that in me. And that's what they did to those 10 tribes of Israel, and they became known as the lost tribes of Israel. Okay? But God says there's going to come a day that I am going to be God of all. Not just Judah and Benjamin that stayed down in Jerusalem. Not just that southern kingdom, but I'm going to be God over all of them. And then he says in verse 2, thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found what in the wilderness? Grace in the wilderness. Here's the part that becomes interesting to me, and if you're not careful, you're going to read over the top of it. And Sister Eunice, you'll never know what Jeremiah was trying to get at. I know that I read over the top of it a bunch of times through the years and didn't get it. Pretty much all scholars agree when he says, Those people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. He's referring back to the wilderness experience. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Where did they go out into? And remember they got and they didn't have any water. And remember how Moses had to take a tree and throw it in there and the water got made, the water was bitter and it made where it wasn't poison anymore. Then another time they didn't have food and they brought quail. They were out in the wilderness. And remember they murmured in the wilderness and then they went over there, they got to the promised land and Joshua and the other spies went in there and came back, gave them the report and they murmured and they complained and they were scared and God said, you know what? 40 more years in the wilderness for you folks. All scholars agree that this verse 2 is referring back to that wilderness experience, stating that I'm going to bring you out of Babylon the same way I brought you, your forefathers, out of Egypt. Right now you're in Babylon and you're a captive, just like your forefathers were in Egypt, and they were captives and slaves. And I want you to know that I'm going to bring you out, and the Babylonian Exodus is going to be just like the Egyptian Exodus. And in other words, he was telling them, listen, I am going to deliver you. And the way that, you know, that your forefathers, they were out in the wilderness, but I was caring for them. I was making sure they had food. I was making sure they had water. One passage even says, even their sandals didn't wear out. Why? Because God was watching over his people. And Jeremiah was trying to say, God is going to watch over you in the wilderness the same way that he watched over your forefathers in their wilderness experience. Has anybody ever had a wilderness experience? I would like to raise both hands. And I will tell you, when I am going through a wilderness experience, Brother William, the only thing I can see is how bad it is. Brother William, when I'm going through the wilderness experience, it's hard for me to see anything good. It's only when I get out of that wilderness experience, get on the other side of the wilderness experience, that I look back and say, God, your hand was on me all the time and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. God, your hand was on me and I didn't have a clue. All I could do was feel sorry for myself and say, man, I'm going through the wilderness experience. Not realizing that, yeah, God's saying you're going to walk through, but I'm going to walk through with you. My hand's going to be on you. You're going to go through things. But Jeremiah was telling them, listen, you know what happened last time to your forefathers in the wilderness experience, how they doubted and they murmured and they complained. Now you're going to get, when God brings you out of Babylon, you're going to have a wilderness experience. And just remember to not make the mistakes that they made. Interesting here, verse 3. Verse 3 says, the Lord appeared to him far away, said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. There I have continued my faithfulness to you. And you say, well, what does this mean? There's a little bit of debate about the exact translation of this verse, but let's just pretend that this is the right way this verse should be translated. I could get into all kinds of minutiae about how this should be. But let's just put it this way. I don't want to sound silly here, but I need somebody to... Okay, I need some. You're the one that's sitting the furthest up front, Christopher. So it's you. You're the guy. Come here, Christopher. When he said, "The Lord appeared to him from far away," if you're not careful, you won't really understand what he's saying. Christopher, imagine before the Babylonian captivity, where were we living if we were Israelites?
In homes.
in their homes, in the their own land, in the promised land. But then Nebuchadnezzar came through and swept us away. And brother, I'll let you come back in just a minute. Go out there to the vestibule. Stand just two steps outside in the vestibule there. Now you're not in the promised land anymore. Now you're a long ways away. And it says the Lord appeared to him from afar away. Let me tell you what that's saying. Christopher, you're out in Babylon and you're a captive. You were in the promised land. I'm still here. Christopher, I know what you're going through, and I know that you're a captive in Babylon, but I'm appearing to you. I'm still in the promise. The Lord's still in the promised land. The Lord's still here. And that's what is, you can come on back in, brother. That's what he was saying. He says that the Lord appeared from far away and said this, listen, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Even while you were in your idolatry, even when you were going astray as a nation, even though you were going to incur my wrath and my judgment, here's the deal that's interesting. Christopher, just now God removed you from your land and put you out there in captivity, right? Removal from your land did not remove you from God's love. He still appeared. He still called out to you from, you were all the way over there. He's all the way in the promised land. And he's still calling out for you. He's still reaching. Does that make you feel at least a little bit of something? That no matter what kind of situation I'm in, no matter where I am at life, there's never going to be a place to where I'm too far from God. There's never going to be a place to where God can't reach me. It's never going to be like I've fallen too far. It's been too bad to where God, I can't hear God anymore. God can't hear my voice. No. He says, listen, God said, I'm going to call you even when you're a long ways away from me. I'm going to call. And I want you to know that I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've loved you. It says in Romans chapter 5, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for you because you were so good. He just had to have you. And I've heard that. I've heard people say, oh, man, there was just something about you that God had to have. No, that's not what grace is. Grace is there was nothing about you. There was nothing about you. That's why it's grace. That's why it's grace. It says, verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 is mind-blowing to me. And I want to tell you something. Speaking of blowing minds and blowing things up, can I ask a favor of everybody here in the church? 4th of July. It's after midnight. I'm in bed asleep. And then this nuclear bomb goes off outside our hotel room. Would you please not shoot fireworks off after midnight? Somebody's trying to sleep. Please. Oh, my word. And so this verse here kind of was that nuclear bomb that went off in my mind. Think of all the times that in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Ezekiel that we covered, and the book of Isaiah. I started to list the scriptures, but it would have bogged us down too much. All the times that he referred to Israel as being an unfaithful wife. All the times of likening her unto an adulteress. All the times of likening her unto harlotry. And look at what God says. Again, I will build you. and you shall be built, O Virgin Israel. God was saying, listen, if you will just follow me and walk with me, repent of your sins, I can make it as though all of that never happened. I can make that as though it never existed. I can take all of the sins, all of the idolatry, all of the wickedness, and I can bury it so deep that there can't ever be anybody find it. I want to tell you something. To think of all of the sins that they committed and that they would be called Virgin Israel, renewed and restored. Verse 5 and verse 6. I've only got about 10 more minutes here and I'm done. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria, and the planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. And what do you mean about that? Well, let me explain something to you. When you plant grapes in wartime, when you've got an enemy that's plundering you, are you ever going to get to enjoy any of those grapes? In fact, let me complicate it a little bit for you. You know that first year you plant the grapevines? And I know this because I worked in a nursery. Did you know when you plant that first year, you'll get a few grapes? You'll do it. If you plant a peach tree that very first year, you'll get a few small peaches. Okay? But here's the complicated. So you're saying, well, wait a second. I could plant this, and then Brian, me, and you could go out there and have some grapes that first year. Not very many, but enough to do something with. But the law of Moses, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, said the first year you plant grapes, they're holy unto the Lord. You cannot have any of the grapes. The second year you cannot have any of the grapes. The third year you cannot have any of the grapes. And the fourth year, not so fast. The fourth year, when they're first getting into their maturity, the law says in Leviticus, the fourth year, 100% of the grapes are to be harvested and then given to the Lord. So Brian, you plant grapes, it's not until year number 5 that you get to have anything. Okay, just read it in Leviticus. And he says, listen, I'm talking about a day that's coming, Israel. I'm talking if you'll repent and turn toward me and turn away from your idolatry. There's going to be a day that the planters shall plant, and the guys that planted it 5 years later are going to get to enjoy the fruits of their labors. That's the kind of life that I want for you, Israel. And then he says this. He says, for there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise and let us go to Zion. And now I'm looking feverishly for my pointer here. Look at this. Something you're overlooking here, and it all adds up and makes sense, or has importance. Samaria. Remember I talked about, let me go over here. One nation broke apart. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, right? What was this northern kingdom called? Does anybody remember? That was the southern kingdom, was Judah. What was that? That is correct. You're technically correct. Yeah, okay. There's a couple of different names, but that was one of them. Yeah. Let me put it this way. What was the capital city of the northern kingdom? What was it? I'm sorry? So Samaria would be the northern kingdom, their capital city. And Eunice, I'm going to put you on the spot. Zion is synonymous for what? Jerusalem? Okay, now I'm going to really put you on the spot even worse. Would that be the northern kingdom? That would be the southern kingdom. So it says you guys are going to plant vineyards in Samaria, and there will be a day when watchmen who call in the hill country of Ephraim, still northern kingdom, folks, still northern kingdom, What do watchers on the wall do? Do watchers call? Is their purpose to stand there and just tell everybody hello or whatever? No, they're here to what? Warn of an enemy. And he says, Israel, if you'll repent and turn toward me, I'll make it to where there are watchers on the walls. Rather than calling out warnings, they're saying, let us go up to Zion. They're calling unto the northern kingdom, Brother Carl. They're calling unto the northern kingdom, saying, let's go back to Jerusalem. Do you guys remember I had these here about a year ago? And I tried twirling them and it was kind of embarrassing. But if you'll remember, I talked about how Ezekiel made a little parable and he used two sticks. And one stick he wrote the names of the tribes of the northern kingdom. And on the other stick he wrote, I think it was just Judah and Benjamin. And then he took and he pulled a little magic trick, if you will, a little rabbit out of the hat. Some say that he just took the two sticks and held them in his hand like this, to where they became one. And that would have been something. But I mean, somebody that maybe was, you know, even better than him, that could go, you know, and hold on a second. Somebody that really had practiced this at home and got it all good. There it is. One stick. Remember, Ezekiel did that and he says, there's going to come a day. You guys are two sticks. You're two kingdoms. You're going to go back and you're going to reunite and you're going to be one kingdom. And this is what Jeremiah was saying. He says that the watchmen are calling up to the northern kingdom and saying, come on, let's return to Jerusalem and let's worship God. Let's be united again. Let's be together again. And then let's go down to the end of this for what I'm going to teach today. Let's go back to verse number 2. And it says, in verse number 2, it says, thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the what? And we talked about this is called the second wilderness experience. And I know what you're going to say, and you're going to be right. Sister Carmen, you're going to say, yeah. Brother Wiggins, that wilderness experience ended when God regathered them and brought them back to Jerusalem in the days of Cyrus. And they rebuilt Jerusalem and even rebuilt a temple. Read the book of Nehemiah. And Brother Wiggins, it's all there. True. It did happen, if you will, in the natural. But can I give you a New Testament twist here? There was a day that a man by the name of John the Baptist came preaching. And John the Baptist quoted Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, give me Isaiah 40. The voice of him that crieth in what? The wilderness. Now, Bill, go to Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at time, at hand. And it says, this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Can I just say this? And I had never knew this. John the Baptist was calling himself a voice in the wilderness because what he was trying to tell them is, Israel, your Messiah is fixing to appear. Your wilderness experience is going to be over. Israel, if you'll just hear my voice, the wilderness experience is going to end. Messiah, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's coming. He's going to be here. And at long last, after these 400 silent years of nothing, the wilderness experience is going to end. And if you read the verse 8, he says, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them." In fact, let's all stand today. John the Baptist called himself a voice of one crying in the wilderness. But look at verse 8 here of Jeremiah 31. He says, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame." Now you say, well, why is it important, you know, the blind and the lame? I'm going to bring them. The pregnant woman, she who's in labor, together, a great company, they shall return here. I don't know if there's a tie-in or not, but Jeremiah mentioned that as a sign that the wilderness experience had come to an end, that they were getting to enter into the promised land. And I'm not talking about a literal terra firma. I'm talking a spiritual kingdom. That one of those things would be blind, would be there, and the lame would be there. Right here in this verse. Who was sitting on the roadside that day? Right outside of Jericho when Jesus was passing by. It was a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus that said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And God healed the blind man. Remember the one man that Jesus, it says that Jesus actually spitted. Some people say that he actually took clay and made it into an eyeball. And some people, it's, you get all that. But you know what I'm talking about. You know the story. He healed another blind man. And do you remember the man that was crippled, that was sitting by the pool of Bethesda? Matthew chapter 9. Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, in other words, somebody that was crippled, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he arose and went home. Jeremiah said, one of the ways you're going to know that your wilderness experience has ended, Israel, is when you see the lame and the blind back in the land. And Jesus made it a point to let them know, yeah, there's lame and there's blind here, and I'm here to heal them. And you know, I don't know how to tell you to apply this passage to your life. This is just what I think it means and what Jeremiah was talking about. But I will say, like I said earlier, there have been times in all of our walks with God that we go through a wilderness experience, for a rough time. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop with Jesus. And sometimes we say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You walk through a wilderness experience. And I don't want another wilderness experience in my life. Friend, I don't want to go there. I don't want that. But if that ever happens to me again, I don't want to make the mistakes that I've made before and not see God's hand on my life, Brother Christopher. Because when Moses took his rod and went, and God told him, hit that rock, and he hit that rock that first time, because God told him to, and water came out, Israel should have said, "Oh my goodness, we're out here in the wilderness. but God's hand is still on us. When they woke up that one morning and the ground was covered with quail, all the food that they would need, they should have said, God, even though I'm in the wilderness, you're still here with me. You're still here with me. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. God, I worship you, Lord. God, I worship you, Jesus. Let's gather around for a few moments. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. If I am correct, and this isn't just some wild idea that I thought up on my own, I studied this out and made sure that others have observed this, but if my understanding is correct, when they left Babylon to go back to Jerusalem, it started a wilderness journey for them that in some ways ended when they were able to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. But in other ways, it was a spiritual wilderness that continued to exist for 400 years. And from the time that Malachi closed his mouth, Brother William Johnson, until the time that John the Baptist opened his, was 400, they called them the 400 silent years, in which there was no anointed word. There were no prophets. But it was a wilderness experience. It was a wilderness experience. But there was a day that a man by the name of John the Baptist stood up and said, "Yeah, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Get ready. Your Messiah's coming. Your wilderness experience that this nation has suffered from for over 400 years is coming to a close." And I just want to say, God's faithful. God is faithful. God's faithful to His promises. And we can walk through wilderness experiences, but we can also walk out the other side. And we can walk through them knowing that God is walking through them with us. In Jesus' name, let's lift our hands and worship God. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your holy name, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.